turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We've said that throughout Matthew chapter 5, from verse 17 all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 48, the Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth the righteousness of His kingdom. That is, He's setting forth the kind of life that His disciples are going to live. He's setting forth the standards of the kingdom, standards which cannot be produced by our own efforts, unaided by the grace of God. Things in our lives, in our hearts, in our behavior that can only be produced by the grace of God active in our lives. Things which can only result when we are united to Christ. The Lord Jesus is not teaching us how we can work our way to heaven. He's teaching us how people live once heaven has been implanted in their heart, as they have trusted, as they have rested on Him alone for their salvation. But as he does, He sets forth a standard that cannot be matched by the world. And so we come to the last contrast. We've said all along He's been contrasting the teaching of the Pharisees, false teaching about righteousness, teaching which purports to be biblical, a teaching which purports to be based on the Word of God in the Old Testament, but which in fact misunderstands it. And so He contrasts His teaching. Those contrasts begin in verse 21. There He contrasts His teaching about murder with the Pharisees' teaching about murder. Then in verse 27, He contrasts His teaching about adultery with the Pharisees' teaching about adultery. In verse 31, He contrasts His teaching about divorce with the Pharisees' teaching about divorce. In verse 33, He contrasts His teaching about truthful speaking with the Pharisees' teaching about truthful speaking. In verse 38, He contrasts His teaching about justice and about love of neighbor with the Pharisees' teaching about justice and love of neighbor. And finally, we come to the sixth contrast or antithesis in verse 43. So let's hear the word of the living God together. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we ask Your grace to understand Your Word, and not only to understand it, but to apply it practically in our lives. We know that we need the grace of the Holy Spirit not simply to see this truth, but to be enabled to do this truth. For of all the things that our Lord sets forth in this passage, surely this is the most difficult, that we might love as our Heavenly Father loves. And so give us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to that end. And we'll give You the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus has already started in the previous verses, the verses that we studied last week, to set forth His teaching on what it means to love your neighbor. But today He makes a bolder strike than He did in verses 33 through 42. Here He sets forth a command to love our enemies. And I'd like you to see two or three things, particularly in this passage which we learned this morning. The first we'll find in verse 43. In verse 43, He gives you what the Pharisees are teaching about this subject. And He contrasts His teaching to it. And in the process of it, teaches us that we must not illegitimately limit the extent of our neighbor love. That is, we must not come up with rationalizations which restrict God's command to us to love our neighbor. The Pharisees were doing that. The Pharisees took a good law, you shall love your neighbor, and they appended an unbiblical truth, and hate your enemy. You see, that law of neighbor love, some of which we heard in Leviticus 19 this morning, is a law that demands practical love of neighbor, not just sentiment towards neighbor, but a practical helping of neighbor, not slandering your neighbor's name, looking out for your neighbor's interests in his estates, in his person, in his vocation, in his good name and reputation. In all these practical ways, Leviticus and other commands of Moses demand that we love our neighbors. But nowhere do those passages command that we hate our enemy. And the Pharisees, you see, were saying that, well, yes, we must love our neighbor, but you have to understand who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is the person who has a claim on your love. Your neighbor may well be a relative. Your neighbor may be a fellow citizen of Israel, but there are some who do not deserve that kind of treatment or love they were teaching. The Pharisees, you see, misunderstood the meaning of neighbor. They misinterpreted the law of God in its teaching on our neighbor. They had a worldly understanding of who our neighbor is. They restricted the definition of neighbor. Jesus addresses this, of course, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, but he does here as well. The Pharisees had defined neighbor as a person who had a claim on your love, a person who deserved to be treated lovingly by you. And so they had redefined neighbor. For in Leviticus 19, we were told not only to love our neighbor and not only to consider those who are fellow citizens of Israel as neighbors, but in verse 34 of Leviticus 19, we were taught that we were to love the stranger, the resident alien, the outsider who is sojourning in the land. We were to love that person just like our fellow citizens. And so that demand of neighbor love was a universal demand. The Pharisees, you see, had misunderstood the Old Testament call for separation. God, in His law in the Old Testament, called Israel to be separated from the nations, to not act like them, to not think like them, not to make alliances with them. And the Pharisees said, well, that's a justification for us to hate the nations. And furthermore, didn't God tell us to go into the land of Canaan and wipe out the Canaanites? You see, they had misunderstood those Old Testament teachings. God does not give His people the right to make those decisions on His own. The only reason that the children of Israel were sent into the land of Canaan and told to take it at conquest and to spare no one was because of what we learn in Genesis 15. God spared Canaan for over 400 years. To give her time to repent. And when in the kindness of God she did not repent, God sent His people in as His scourge to the land of Canaan to punish wickedness. Wickedness that was of an exponential nature, even in comparison to the nations, the pagan nations around Canaan. To punish wickedness and to foreshadow His judgment to come. A judgment in which He would bring His condemnation against all those who do not trust and rest in Him. But we ourselves are never given the option to so treat our neighbor. We must beware the Pharisees' temptation, the temptation to try and find approval from the Word of God for our own lovelessness. And very often we try and justify ourselves in our lovelessness by an appeal to the Word. And the Lord Jesus is saying, the Pharisees have misunderstood the command because they have limited the extent of what I am requiring when I say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this is a practical problem for us, my friends. It's easy to love those who love you. It is easy, at least sometimes, to love those in whom you delight. But it's hard to love those who have abused you. It's hard to love those who do not love you. It's hard to love those who are not seeking your best interest. In fact, who would like to undercut you at every point. That is hard. And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus is calling us to. You see how practical it is, my friends. It's easy to love those who are within our own circle, related to our family, part of the friendships that we have already built. But to love the outsider, and what's more, to love the one who is not on good terms with us is a difficult thing. You watch ministers on the floor of a General Assembly, and you'll see sometimes how hard it is for ministers to love one another. All of us struggle with it, my friends. Some of you know of the great Southern Presbyterian minister, John Lafayette Jarradeau. He was a prisoner of war during the war between the states. When he came back to South Carolina to take up his ministry again after the war, he preached a passionate sermon on this passage, on loving your neighbor. His youngest son heard that sermon and asked his dad questions all the way home and continued to ask him annoying questions around the dinner table. He kept asking him specifics about how that sermon might apply to his own experience. Dad, does this mean that I have to love the bully who beats me up at school? Yes, son. Dad, does this mean that we have to love people who have taken advantage of our family? Yes, son. Dad, does this mean we have to love Yankees? Be quiet, son, and eat your dinner, Jarradeau was said. It's hard for all of us to love as God calls us to love. And so the Lord Jesus addresses that issue beginning in verse 44, and he tells us this, that we must willingly embrace our obligation to love even our enemies. But I say to you, he says in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, our natural tendency is to not wish good for those who wish us harm. Our natural tendency is certainly to be cold in our love towards those who are cold in love towards us. In fact, our natural tendency is to hate those who hate us. The Lord Jesus, in this word, puts a check on that tendency. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You see, when we see our enemies, we often treat them as if they were less than human. And we want to be treated as if we were more than human. But Calvin said long ago, as often as I see a man who is my bone and my flesh, I must necessarily see myself as reflected in a mirror. When we see others, we must see them as ourselves and love them as ourselves. Jesus gives us practical instructions into this passage. He doesn't leave love up in the air. He gives practical teaching on what it means to love. I'd invite you to turn briefly to Luke chapter 6. Now, Luke gives us a summation of the Sermon on the Mount. It's shorter than the summary that Matthew gives us, but in some places Luke gives us more information than Matthew does, and this is one of those places. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, Luke gives us these words that Christ has spoken. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Notice the three things that Jesus sets forth as to how we ought to treat our enemies. First, he says we should speak well of our enemies. We are to bless our enemies. When they criticize us, when they revile us, when they slander us, we are to meet that criticism, that reviling, that slandering, with courteous and friendly words. We are not to return reviling for reviling, but we are to speak well and uprightly. Notice also that we are told that we must do well to our enemies. We must love them practically. We must be ready to give them all real kindness that we can and be glad of the opportunity to do them kindness. Thomas Cranmer, the great Archbishop of Canterbury during the times of the Reformation in England under Henry VIII and beyond, it was said of Thomas Cranmer that if you wanted to become his friend, you ought to do him ill, because he was always anxious to return kindness and friendship for evil actions done towards him. And so he always showed love towards those who had disobliged him. That is a pattern for us to emulate. We must be ready to do good, to do well towards our enemies. Notice also that Jesus says that we are to pray for our enemies. There is no way to more quickly develop love for an enemy than to pray for him. It's very difficult to get down on your knees and offer up sincere prayers for another.